Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, join us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Lord, we
good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here as you worship with us, as we worship the triune God on this Lord's Day and this Father's Day, right? So happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. I'll be randomly selecting men for short sermons today to talk. No, only my dad. It's good to have fathers here and a new father and mother. We celebrate the baptism of Ava Groneboom this morning. It's a good day in the house of the Lord. And it's always the Father's Day, right, on Sabbath days as we consider who our Heavenly Father is. So we're going to point our eyes to Jesus today, to God the Father in heaven, as we consider his grace to us in baptism. Let me extend to you this greeting from 2 Corinthians, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's say hello to those around you.
1 Timothy, he, that's Jesus, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphaned heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hands. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over.
Maybe sit it. So I got to lift up our elders here a little bit. Having some nose issues this morning. It might have been from the cleanup day yesterday. Some other factors here. And I said, if I can't get through the sermon, one of you guys has to finish my notes. And two of the guys said yes. It's crazy and awesome at the same time. So praise God for the church. Our call to confession is from Isaiah 30. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and in trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Let's pray a prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning acknowledging our need. Again, we don't come into this place because we've earned anything from you. We don't come into this place because we've done it right and others have done it wrong. That's not the gospel. We come into this place because we need you, Lord. Our sin is before us. Our inability to right our wrongs on our own is before us. And we confess our need of you, Jesus. Lord, we're selfish. We seek to fulfill our own desires, our own wishes and plans. And you call us, Lord, to desire your things, to pursue your plans, to make those our plans, because there is true joy and salvation. To seek not things of this earth, but the kingdom of heaven. And so we confess we don't do that. So often, Lord, we get distracted. We get confused. We question the things that you've said, thinking we know better. Lord, we repent. Forgive us of our sin. Lord, forgive us of those things we very well know we do, and even of those things we don't know that we've done and do. We just take a moment to silently confess our sins before you. Receive the assurance of pardon from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. I love these words. The prophet said, God said through the prophet, let me say that again. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Those are two key elements we're going to consider in baptism today. A new heart, a new spirit. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Praise be to our God. This is what has happened for all those who have taken faith in him. A new heart his Spirit in us, marking us as his own. Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the work that you have done in Christ on the cross, in the grave, and then risen from the grave. This past reality that affects all of history and all of the future, and the present reality of your Spirit poured out in your people. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who is present with us today. Give us ears to hear what you say to us in your word and eyes to see where you'd lead us. Lord, on this Father's Day, we come before you thanking you for fathers. We know that even how you've created male and female in your image, and you've told us that you are Father, a lot of times we get our idea of who you are from our earthly dads. And we know, as dads, we fail. I fail with my kids. I don't show them who you are perfectly, but I hope I point them to the perfect Father. So even in our failure, Lord, we thank you that you are our sufficiency. And I do pray for those who have had bad experiences with dads. We pray for healing, and we thank you for those that have had good experiences. But we thank you, Lord, for fathers and for mothers. God, we come before you presenting to you the needs in our congregation. We know there's many. We do pray for Nancy Kamiga and her job search. We ask that, Lord, her needs would be met. For Shannon Jeffries with the passing of her sister, I pray, Lord, for healing upon their family. For those in our congregation who continue to face illness and chronic battles with disease, we pray for your healing now, Lord, whether through the doctor's hands or even as we pray. But we thank you, Lord, the day of healing is coming for all of us when there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more trial. Let us keep our eyes fixed on this coming reality that we might run this race with perseverance, whether healthy or not healthy. But we do pray for health, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the food bank, which is going to meet tomorrow night as we serve our community. We thank you, Lord, for those around this area who can be fed through the work of West Des Moines and the offering of food from this church. And we thank you for the volunteers that serve month in and month out our community. But we pray, Lord, even as people's bellies are filled, that they would see you, that their lives would be filled, that they would eat real spiritual food, we pray. God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is good. We thank you for your grace as we think of Ava today as we baptize her. We thank you for the promises that are for her and the responsibility of parents and of congregation and of family members. Lord, we thank you for the life you have in store for her. Lord, we pray for our community, for the leaders of our community, for the leaders of our nation. Give them wisdom to lead well. For the nations of the world, we pray for peace, Lord, around the world. We thank you for those that are securing peace day in and day out, have committed their lives to that. And we do pray for leaders of the nations, Lord. We know every knee will bow and tongue will confess that you are Lord, and we pray that reality is seen now. We know there are many nations who reject you and refuse you, so we pray that your will be done among them, turning their hearts to do your will. But I pray, Lord, as your people, we would not fear. We have nothing to fear in life and in death. We belong to you, Lord Jesus. Let us live boldly and joyfully after Jesus our Savior. We pray in your name. Amen. So baptism is the topic of the day. Next week we get back into James. We've taken a little break from our study in the book of James. We'll pick that up again next week. What do we say about baptism? Well, say this. It's biblical, traditional, and adorable, right? We don't do it because it's adorable. That's not why we do it. Some of you here might not come from traditions who baptize babies. I hope I can answer some of those questions for you today. And if I have to exit, one of the elders will. It is traditional. Like there's a rich tradition in the history of the church. Obviously, our authority is God's word. It's not tradition. But tradition does play an important part in who we are. Tradition speaks into how the word has been understood for centuries. We say it's biblical. As Reformed Paedo-Baptists, we say it's biblical. I want to unpack that biblical portion of it today the best I can. I had a conversation a number of years back with a friend who's not baptized, as far as I know, but who trusts Jesus. And he had an honest question. He said, can I be a Christian if I've not been baptized? I know he loves Jesus. He's not been baptized. He wanted to know if he could be a Christian if he's not been baptized. And before I answered it, another friend piped in and said, you can, you just can't be an obedient one. Because that's the last command that Jesus gave us, right? I mean, we've been looking at this the last few weeks in Matthew 28. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the key. It's all his authority. Because of that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God we serve. That's his command, right? Before he ascended. You can be a Christian without being baptized, but you can't be an obedient one, right? God has commanded this. And when God commands something, his grace is infused. His grace is there. So not only is it obedience, it's one of the sacraments, right? It's how God speaks to his people, strengthens our faith, and does what he does by his Spirit in us, things I can't even explain to you. It is the command of God. With that out of the way, let me say what baptism isn't. See, I'm not even keeping up with my slides. Anyway, you should know that one anyway. Let me say real quickly what baptism is not, and then we'll say what it is. And I'm going to say what it is not because of misconceptions of what we think others think it is. Baptism is not magical. You are not automatically saved when you're baptized. It's not magical. Baptism is not a repeatable process. There's one baptism. Christ died once for all, right, who have taken faith in him. There's one baptism. There's a whole Anabaptist debate historically on that point there. And so we recognize baptisms from other traditions if they transfer in. Have you been baptized? Where have you been baptized? Well, was it in the name of the triune God, right? That's the key, one baptism. Baptism is not, then, with these two things said, a guarantee of your salvation. Many baptized members of the visible church have left the faith, never to return. And baptism, if you're into some of the theological distinctions, is not an addition to the victory of Christ. You don't add or take away from what he did, right? If you're into the justification debates that are happening, you do not add to anything Jesus did. You don't. Christ alone saves. Not baptism, not what you do, Christ alone. So that out of the way, I want to say what it is. I want to spend my time here saying what it is. And first and foremost, it is a command of Christ. Matthew 28. A very simple command. Part of the Great Commission. Peter restates this as well in a sermon, Acts 2. Peter says this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying, this is part of what we do as believers. We repent, take faith in Christ, and are baptized. And when God commands something, as I've said, his grace is very, very present. And we see that in baptism. We see it in communion. It's not magical, but his Spirit is there. It's infused with his graces to us. So let me say at this point, and I'll say it at the end as well, if you are a Christian, if you've taken faith in Christ and have not been baptized, let's get that taken care of. Talk to me or one of the elders. If you have kids that haven't been and you're believers, let's talk about that. But let's be obedient to what God has called us to. Now, it's more than that. We're going to talk about what it is, but we know generally what's been commanded here. Baptism, if you want to speak generally, let me speak a little broadly, and then we're going to hone it into what it is. And then in my last point today, it's going to be all application of what we do with baptism. So we're going to start broadly, we're going to narrow it in, and then just apply it all. That's my goal. Let me pray before I get into my points here. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider baptism this morning, give me words to speak, those things that are true from your word, that we would be faithful in following you, because Jesus, you have been faithful for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So broadly speaking, baptism is a mark of the family of God. It's a mark of the family of God. We read this difficult verse. If you've kind of tracked with me these last few weeks of, we talked about covenant headship, representation, parents, kids, husbands, wives. Here's something else Paul says that relates to baptism. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it's written there, holy. So you have examples of an unbeliever marrying a believer, which we don't do, and we don't encourage it. Marry believers, right? It causes a whole set of problems if you don't. But if you do, our requirement for baptism is that one of the parents are believers. One of the parents has to be a Christian before we baptize babies. I've had requests over the years from unbelievers, would you baptize my child because we want them saved? I'm like, that's not what we do. Are either of you a believer? Well, no. And we say, well, one of you has to be. And I want to explain to you in this why one of the parents has to be. But let me go broad here again. What's going on? What does Paul mean when he says that your children would be unclean, basically, if one of the parents were not Christian? Well, you know, baptism, in the credo sense, are for older people who come to the faith. We're commanded to repent and believe and be baptized, and we baptize those who have repented and taken faith, right? But we also read in Acts, if we were to go one more verse in Peter's sermon, we read this. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So Peter's saying, well, yeah, it is for all adults who repent and take faith in Christ, but it's for all of God's covenant people. And we're saying, well, the kids too, right? That's the question. The babies too? Scripture seems to imply that. It's for the family of God, because all of Scripture implies that. We're going to move into the Old Testament shortly to hopefully display this. Now, I've used this illustration before. I've used it for communion as we think about the family being called to the graces of Christ. Now, the sacraments that we have, the Lord's Supper and baptism in the church. During communion, I shared this illustration. It's about my dad's sister, Lois, in Michigan. And when we were little, you probably don't know, I remember this, we were little when we go visit her up there, and we'd be out on the lake. Remember the story? And a lot of people out on the lake, we'd be out on the little raft swimming and fishing. A lot of good bass up there. I remember that very clearly. And out there fishing, and when it was time to eat, she had that big bell. You remember the bell? And she would ring that bell. Everyone on the lake heard the bell. Only family went to her house to eat. Not everyone on the lake, only those who were family, right? We knew who the bell was for. It was for us. And so in one sense, we talk at communion. Communion is the ringing of the bell. Family of God, come and receive the grace of Christ. Same for baptism. We're ringing the bell. We're ringing it for Ava today. This bell is for you. You are part of the covenant family of Christ. It's the ringing of the bell. Baptism is the command of God, ringing the bell that the family of God comes together and receives this sign and this seal of who they are, right? There's more we'll say about that shortly as well. So we're going to baptize Ava today. We're calling her to dinner, if you would, in a sense. She won't know the words I'm saying. So why do we call her if she doesn't know what I'm saying? Because she's born into the family of Christ. She bears the name Christian. Her parents know who their child is, and I would bet that she knows who her parents are. Every time Ellen talks, I bet she looks up at her. She knows. She knows her mom's voice. There's no mistaking that she is a Groenboom. So what does this have to do with baptism? Hopefully I've already made this point. This is for the family of God. Brothers, sisters, part of the same family. God's ringing the bell, calling his family together. Receive the sign that you're a part of this covenant community. It's for the family. It's for your children, Peter says. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. I mean, does this sound like something radical to you? I mean, we're in a very, how do we say it? The evangelical culture, by and large, unless you know your historic Reformed theology, doesn't respond really well a lot of times to paedo-baptism because of mistakes that we've understood historically in the Catholic Church. But also you could say it doesn't say anything in the New Testament about it, right? Jesus nowhere says, baptize your babies. And I say he didn't have to because people knew their Old Testament. They knew who the covenant family was. When the bell rang, they knew who was included. Husband, father, children. Because here's the kicker. If we don't know the first part of the story, The second part's not going to make sense to us, right? Have you ever read a book or gone to a movie late? Or like started a book halfway through the book, maybe? Maybe in college, grabbed the Cliff Notes. Like you miss the point of it, right? One of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. I don't care what you think about it. Tolkien was great. Great writer. You know, there's so many things I like about it. You know, one of the things are Frodo and Sam, like this like, guys could be friends. Like, guys should have friends. Like, it's just a great illustration of that. But the movie's about so much more. But if you start the movies or the books late, if you miss the first or the second, you're not going to have any idea really what's going on. You know that this little hobbit's taking this ring to Mordor to get rid of it, but you don't know why, right? You need the first part of the story to make sense of this, maybe even back further, right? If you miss the first part, you don't know really what's going on. You might generally, but you don't really know what's going on. And we do that with Scripture. If we miss the Old Testament, the covenant blessing that God has given to his people, to children, on the eighth day circumcised, the sign and the seal of belonging to God's people, if we miss that, we will not understand the second part. God's promises to his people. I mean, the Bible does function this way. To fully understand the New Testament, you have to know the Old and vice versa. Read the New Testament in light of the Old. Read the Old in light of the New. They all go together. So part of understanding the New Testament, the second part of the story here, if you will, Christ, I guess the response is Jesus never said anything about baptizing babies, right? And I say he didn't have to. He was speaking to people that knew the first part of the story. They knew who God's covenant people were. They knew the sign and the seal that was given to babies. He didn't have to, right? He just said, this is the new sign and seal. Baptism is replacing circumcision, right? Because circumcision was that original sign and seal. I'll break that down in just one second. Before we do that, I want you to think of God's covenant promises building upon each other. The New Testament covenant promises are greater, they're fuller, right, than the Old Testament, where it's the gospel to the nations, not just to the Jews. It's greater, it's for the whole world. And if we say suddenly kids are not included, that's not a greater covenant, that's not a greater blessing. It's less, right? Why would we exclude kids when they were always included in the old covenant promises, right? It is a greater blessing. And we understand children to be a part of that blessing. So what was the covenant sign and seal in the Old Testament? It was circumcision. Now that sign and seal represented realities of who God was with his people. Circumcision, it happened before God assigned it. Like you even read old historical accounts of Egyptians. It was done for cleansing purposes. God says, this is going to be the sign and the seal for my people. It was a bloody service, a bloody act for cleansing, but also to show that to be made right with God, the shedding of blood had to happen, right? It was telling the people of God something about God. Well, circumcision, what was it about? God was assigning this old practice to his people as the covenant sign and seal to tell the story of himself, ultimately to tell the story of what Jesus was going to do. We read in Genesis 17:11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. We read in Acts 7:8, and he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12, and so forth. We read in Romans 4, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And on we have in Scripture describing what circumcision was about. It was a bloody rite, an old covenant description of what God did with his people to make them right with him. We read in Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so now we see not only in the covenant of circumcision, in the sign and seal of circumcision of God's people, not only do we see the story of what God does with his people to make them right, we see God pointing us to Jesus. It pointed us to the one who would come as the final sacrifice, the final one who would shed blood once and for all for God's people. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. The old covenant sign and seal Well, the bloody covenant, the cutting away of flesh, showed what it took to be right with God. And then Christ came as that final sacrifice, that final shedding of blood. The sign and seal is still there of belonging to God, but now it's changed. And so our sign now is baptism. What makes us right with God? When Christ washes us and cleanses us, right? It's no longer a bloody rite. It's now a cleansing rite. So we still have a sign and seal, baptism replacing circumcision. So if you're staying with me here, when were boys circumcised in the Old Testament? What? Eighth day, right? As infants, right? So we baptize infants, the sign and the seal, just like what happened in the Old Covenant. So I say that Jesus didn't have to talk about that because people knew the first part of the story. This promise is for you and for your children. This greater promise, however, no longer the cutting away of flesh, but the cutting away of the old heart, the receiving of a new heart, right, that God gives his people. Romans 2, 28-29, Paul says this. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, what we've just talked about, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Christ washed you, he cleansed you, and we show that outward reality of that outward symbol of that inward reality through baptism. So that might have been a little heavy. I'm going to try to make it a little lighter here for you. We all know signs and seals. This is my seminary diploma on my wall. And so we know signs and seals. If you just graduated from high school or if you just graduated from college, you received one of these. And on the diploma, there's a stamp, a seal of the place that you came from, and there's a signature, the signing of it, right? We know signs and seals, what they represent. It's very similar to what God does in baptism. He gives us the sign, which is the water, that we've been washed by Christ, and he signs it with his Spirit, right? It's the sign and the seal. We know these, know what Christ has done in baptism, how his Holy Spirit signs and seals us. All right, so there's my broad speaking to baptism replacing circumcision as the sign and seal for God's people. If it's heavy, I have some simple books I can give to you, too, that help explain this a little bit more clearly. Let me start to bring this in a little bit more of what this means to us. Baptism and the immediate family. Let me pause there. I bet the two elders that volunteered to take my sermon over are like, whew, glad that part's done. let's move into the next part here. Let's think a little bit more about these two signs and seals of God's covenant, people. So in the Old Covenant, who was circumcised? Babies on the eighth day, but baby boys on the eighth day, right? Babies who were considered part of the family of God because they were born into that family. And you probably have two questions. I've asked these before. Why babies? We'll talk about that a bit more. And why boys? And why boys and girls now are baptized, right? Let's start with why babies. Well, again, because they're a part of the family of God, part of the people of God. They didn't have to prove themselves when they were born to say, I'm a part of God's people. They were born into God's people, right? This is who they are, who they were. The bell rang for them. You're born, you're in this family. I think of my daughters. When they were born, they instantly received the name Jasinski. Whether they liked that name or not, that's their name, right? We didn't say, here's this long Czech name. When you're older, decide if you want it or not. That's not what we said. We said, this is who you are. This is your family. You are a Jasinski, right? So the same is true with bearing the name of Christ. Not only are you a Jasinski, we are Christians. This is the God that we serve. We serve Jesus. You bear his name because you're born into this family. This is who you are, right? Their life will play out as they get older to see if they've received and live into that identity. But this is who they are, right? Because this is who we are. This covenant, this promise for us and for our kids. But some say it's not for kids anymore until they make the choice. And we say, no, this is who they are. And honestly, as a little side note, not to divide straws too much here, it even changes parenting style a little bit, right? So if we were going to raise our kids to make the choice on Christ, they'll always have to choose Christ every day of their life. But if we were to have them make a choice on Christ one particular day when they're older, our raising of them would be, do this, do this, do this. Make this choice when the time comes. But the way it changes parenting style is, this is who you are. This is who we are. This is our God. You know, it just changes the way we address Jesus with our family. If I can find where I was now. Hebrews 8, verse 6. See if I can get back on track. The author of Hebrews says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant, as he mediates, the covenant he mediates is better, since he enacted a better promise. Again, we have the fuller promise in the new covenant, as we see our kids still being included in it. Again, Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. I mean, fair enough. The new covenant is better, still includes kids, we believe, but some may still wonder, how can it include my kids yet if they haven't taken faith? And the answer again is, this is who you are. This is the family you're born into, all right? So that's why we baptize kids again, more specifically there. But then you have the question, this one will be a little bit more difficult to answer. If you've been a part of the series the last few weeks, it'll be a little easier to understand. Why boys in the old covenant? Why boys and girls in the new? Consider representation. This is one thing we covered with Ephesians 5. Some of your kids are older, and maybe they're in their teenage years, and they drive your car, and your car's out of gas. What do you do? Maybe you give them your debit card. It has your name on it, and they drive to the gas station, and they fill up, right? They're using your account. They're using what you have in that account as their own, as if it was theirs to put gas in the car. You represent them. And they're driving with your fuel, right? But it's theirs because they're driving the car, right? And so this is also what we have in circumcision in the Old Testament and then baptism in the New, you'll see. Let me try to explain this a bit further. An illustration I like to use as far as representation goes, again, down at the State House, when our congressperson speaks, do we speak? And we say, yes, we do. Whether you voted for them or not, they represent you. They speak, and they speak, you speak. And we have representation all throughout Scripture. As we talked about a few weeks ago, we say in Adam, all sin, right? He represented us in the garden. He was our federal head. When he sinned, we all sinned. We have the new Adam, Christ. For those in Christ, what he did, we did, because he represents us. He gives us his debit card as if it was ours. So all throughout the Old Testament, you have these men who are circumcised representing their whole families. This is who we are. We represent the whole family. We're the people of God. And then in the New Testament, this greater promise to boys and to girls, you're still represented by your parents. You need one believing parent to represent your faith. I know this seems pretty deep, but there is this representation principle still happening. But the covenant being greater and fuller now is extended. The washing, boys and girls, and baptism. There's more to be said on that, but that does hit the point I'm trying to make. But there might be another protest, which is the same protest, which is my child does not have faith yet. How can they be saved? Remember, we're not saying that baptism saves anybody. We're just saying that the child born into this family bears the name Christ. This is who they are. What we will say, however, is that child will show their faith to be true or not as they grow, right? They will either embrace their baptism or they will reject it in their life. They will embrace their baptism or reject it. The body of Christ here on earth, the body of Christ here on earth is made up of believers and unbelievers. We call it the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is what we see. The visible church is made up of those that have professed Christ and been baptized. Not everybody in the visible church is saved. Everybody in the invisible church is saved, and we don't know who that is. But we know everyone in the visible church isn't, because some walk away and never come back. Some reject their baptism. Right? But those who embrace it display themselves to be part of the invisible church. I mean, we all know people who grew up in the church who have left. Some have come back. Some died, never coming back. Those who didn't come back were not a part of the invisible church, even if they were baptized and made profession. They were part of the visible church. And think about it this way. Being a part of the visible church, everyone who's part of it, believer and unbeliever, do receive part of the grace of Christ. You receive the benefits of being a part of the body of believers. You receive the sacraments in that sense. But this is what apostasy is as Reformed people. Apostasy is leaving the visible church, showing that you are not a part of the invisible church of Christ throughout history. But some will come back that have left. And so I want to put a little caveat here. If you have kids that have been baptized and made profession and they've left the church, pray for them and be patient. Their story is not over, right? It's not over, but pray for them and be patient that they would come back. We live in a very difficult time for many Christians where it's easier to go the way of the world than the way of Christ. Pray for them and be patient. So what does this mean to receive the sign of baptism this morning? My third thought, this is all application at this point. So if you have your pens, this is the part you want to write down. It's a little bit shorter, and at the end of this, we're going to invite the Gronabooms forward. What is baptism to each of us here today? I'm going to use a little booklet that I hand out to parents often, written by Dr. Wilson Benton, a PCA pastor I knew in seminary. It's just a real simple booklet. I'm going to highlight a few of his points here, and I'm going to have them on the overhead. What is baptism? Well, let's first answer that to the parents. Brett and Ellen, this is for you right now, and this is for all of us who have kids. To the parents, baptism is an act of prayer and thanksgiving. As parents bring their child to be baptized, what are they saying? They're saying, thank you, Lord, for the life you created and have entrusted to us. We're saying, thank you for allowing us the privilege of serving you as parents after your divine example. And thank you, Lord, for being God of life. And thank you, Jesus, for being the giver of new life. It's prayer and thanksgiving, acknowledging who Jesus is and the families he makes. For the parents, it's also an act of confession. As parents, we confess that we are unworthy and unqualified for the task of raising the children that God has given us. We confess our need through baptism as parents. We need Jesus. For the parents, it's an act of commitment. We declare to the Lord, Lord, you gave us this baby, and now in faith we give him back to you. Parents also commit themselves to the Lord to raise the child in the way of Christ. It is an act of commitment. And finally, for parents, it's an act of obedience. Because we're members of the covenant, all that I've just said, because we're in this family of Christ, we have an obligation to God's covenant, to his promise with us, that we see the child is baptized as God has commanded in the name of the triune God we serve. All right, that's for the parents. That's for you too. It's for all of us who have kids. Well, how about to the kids? To the child, this is what we're saying to Ava today. It shows her need. To the child, it shows the baby's need. Babies are sinners. It might be adorable, but they are sinners, right? Not just disobedience, you know, not just disobedience. Like, we have Adam's sin. It's our sin in the garden. Babies are sinners. Sin left untouched. Well, let me say it this way. Sin has left nothing untouched. I mean, even our cultural arguments, like we have sin even down to our DNA. Like we're just infected with sin, right? Not sin maybe they have committed, but sin that is in their nature. So baptism is a sign of their cleansing from sin. It's a sign of promise to the child. Born to believing parents, all that I've said to this point, they're now a part of the family of God through the covenant promises that God has given to his people. Again, baptism doesn't mean salvation. It means claiming the promises that God has given to his people. One author says this. He says, before you were old enough to know God, God knew you. Before you were old enough to love God, God loved you, right? Before you were old enough to respond to God, God made a promise to you. He's not only made a promise to you in baptism, he sealed it, right? And he signed it with his spirit. And just as water cleanses our body, so God will cleanse your heart from sin if you believe in Jesus. And finally, for the child, it's a sign of favor. It's an expression of God's grace and favor to these kids. He has given the child the grace and favor of growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents. What we have in the church, don't we wish everyone outside of the church had that, right? I mean, we live in a society that's lonely, that's isolated. And we have the family of God together, right? It is favor from God. Here's a body of believers, right, who are committing to you. Because Christ commits to you, here's his body committing to you. It is a sign of favor. All right, so I've covered you guys as parents. Ava, now for the rest of us, what does it mean? What does baptism mean even today as we baptize Ava? 2 points on this. Infant baptism points to your responsibility. While it may be biblical, traditional, and adorable, you all have a part in this. There's a part in our liturgy where you will respond, making a commitment to the Groenboom's. You, in one sense, the body of Christ here, are spiritual guardians for her. You have a responsibility, and if you take the vow when you say we do, when I ask you the question, take it seriously. If you don't take it seriously, don't say the words. You're promising to help raise her in the nurture and the knowledge of Christ. And so finally, for you, this is also a reminder to remember your own baptisms. As you see me pour the water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, remember your own baptisms. Remember them. Acknowledge them and say, yes, God, I've been baptized in the name of the triune God. This is who you are. This is who I am. Remember your baptisms, right? So let me say at this point again, if you are a Christian and you have not been baptized, let's take care of that in the weeks to come. But for all of us who have professed the name of Christ, understand what's happening today. God's promises to parents, to kids, to us, and the commitments we make back to those being baptized. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the Groenboom's to come forward. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, as we display the reality of what you have done in your people, washing and cleansing them with water. This sign and this seal, this outward symbol of this inward reality. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and are doing and will yet do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. I'll be reading from our liturgy of the CRC. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, hear also these words, there is one body and there is one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So our liturgy describes baptism this way. If I haven't been clear, this is simply clear. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's promise to this covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew and to cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. The promise is made visible in the water of baptism. Water is poured from the font, which symbolizes the purifying nature of water, the refreshing nature of water, and the sustaining nature of water. And that all points us to Jesus, right? It is Jesus who is the living water. Through baptism, Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and to trust God completely, to forsake the evil of this world and to live a new and holy life. Yet when we fall into sin, we don't despair of God's mercy, do we? Or we don't continue in sin. For baptism is the sign and the seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us.
Their child, Ava Marie, for the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, as it is known.
All right, a couple questions for you both, and then a question for everybody. Brett and Ellen, you stand before your congregation here, having brought Ava, to receive the sacrament of baptism. And so I ask you, therefore, before God and before Christ, church here, to reject all evil, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to confess the faith of the church. So my first question is this: do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world? If so, say, we renounce them.
We renounce them.
So again, the key question: who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, yes. So the name Gronoboom and Christian rests on her. Do you promise to instruct Ava in the truth of God's word and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for her, to teach her to pray, to train her in Christ's way by your example, through worship and in the nurture of the church? If so, say we do, and we ask God to help us.
We do, and we ask God to help us.
All right, so now it's our part. As members of this congregation, stand up. As part of the family of Ellen and Brett here, stand up. Again, as I say every time we do baptisms, don't just say we do because everyone's saying we do. Say we do if you mean it, all right? Do you promise to love and to encourage and to support this child of the covenant by teaching her the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian life and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? If so, say we do. We do. Let's confess our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord. Let me pray, and then after I'm done praying, you can be seated. We give thanks to you, O gracious God, for the gift of water. In the beginning of creation, your Spirit moved over the waters. In the waters of the flood, you destroyed evil. You led the children of Israel through the sea into the freedom of the promised land. In the River Jordan, John baptized our Lord, and your Spirit anointed him. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, the living water, frees us from sin and death and opens up to us the way of life everlasting. We thank you, O God, for the gift of baptism. In the water, you confirm to us that we are buried with Christ in his death, raised to share in his resurrection, and are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Pour out on us your Holy Spirit so that those here baptized may be washed clean and receive new life. To you be all honor and glory, dominion and power, now and forevermore, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Can I be centered on my left arm? Wait till she sees who has her. Uh-oh. Ava Marie. For you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he died. And for you, he conquered death. You don't know anything about this yet, but your whole life will be learning about what Christ has done for you and the people he's placed around you. So, Ava Marie Gronerboom, I baptize you. In the name of the Father. In the name of the Son. In the name of the Holy Spirit. Ava Marie, you're marked by God and belong to Christ forever. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the only head of the church, this child is now received into the visible membership of the body of Christ, engaged to confess her faith in Christ and to be God's faithful servant until life's end. Let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you cleanse and renew us, that you've cleansed and renewed Ava Marie Gronenboom through your grace alone, Lord. Bless and strengthen her daily with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Unfold to her the riches of your love, deepening her faith, keeping her from the power of evil, and enabling her to live a holy life before you. Until your kingdom come, we pray. Amen. Joyfully, we receive Ava into the body of Christ as we give witness to the world of the good news of Jesus.
strength and my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth
And we close this time of baptism with the words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This morning's offering is for the general fund. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass our friendship folders. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information so we know who's here with us this week.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering that was just taken for the general fund. We thank you for the work of the church. We thank you for our deacons who faithfully distribute this money to the advancement of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the missionaries that we support. We thank you, Lord, for the Christian causes we support. We thank you for the work you are doing through our church, Lord, to advance your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Again, we have our food bank tomorrow. If you want to be a part of serving our community, it's a great experience. It's a very easy opportunity to distribute food to those that are in need. Meet here at 5 o'clock. And a reminder, we do have our congregational meeting following the service this morning. Any other announcements? All right, would you stand for the benediction? Receive these words from the book of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
For you.